Al, after many years in the ministry as a pastor, was asked to be coordinator, national coordinator, for our PCA Reformed University Fellowship International. Al's been doing that for the last 7 years. He lives in Atlanta, and we asked him to come and join us today for our congregational meetings, because one of the things we're going to be talking about there is our desire to support a work of Reformed University Fellowship International on the UTD campus. And so Al is going to be with us. We figured it'd be good to hear the word from Al this morning and preaching the word. So thanks, Al.
Well, I'm so grateful to be here. I'm honored by the invitation of David and your church elders to come worship with you today. There are actually some historic connections that I have with Town North. In the 1980s, I was helping to plant a church down in Bryan College Station, Texas, and had connections with your pastor at the time, David Clellan. Then in the 1990s, after I moved to Atlanta to plant a church there, I had a wonderful connection with the Dishman family from Town North because I officiated the marriage of David and his wife Elizabeth, the Dishmans from here. And then in the 2000s, I got to meet a young Mr. Peter Dishman, who's my colleague. He's an RUF global missionary in Latin America. And then in this decade, I've had the joy of meeting David Rogers and seeing what God is doing among you here. So I'm really honored to be here today. As we turn to the scripture, my prayer is that the theme of this passage, which is to look at the fields, will be in fact engendered into your heart by the Holy Spirit and for the glory of Christ's name. One quick comment before we read the passage printed for you there in your order of worship. Most sermons I've heard over the years from John chapter 4 all focus on the conversation between our Lord Jesus Christ and the woman at the well. And that's a very important study and very important words from God about our dialogues with those who do not know him. You'll notice as we read the passage today, I'm going to completely skip over the dialogue and the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well, because I'm going to invite you along with me to focus on the conversation between Jesus and his disciples. They had their own ideas, their own prejudices, their own thoughts about the nature of the kingdom of God and the way God should work in the world. And as we eavesdrop on Jesus' conversation with his followers, I think we will hear what Jesus has to say to us as his followers in the 21st century and today. So turn with me then to John chapter 4. We read verses 4 through 9 and then verses 27 through 42. And he had to go to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria named called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Then skipping to verse 27, "Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest?' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." May the Lord add his blessing to our hearts as we hear his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his passion. We thank you for his zeal. We thank you for his righteousness. We thank you for his death on our behalf. We ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you teach us as you first taught your disciples, so that we will not only be followers and learners, but also ambassadors of your kingdom. We pray this, Lord Jesus Christ, in your name. Amen. I would like you to note with me that there are two things in this passage of Scripture that are really essentials for any local church. And those two things are these: that we share in Christ's vision, and that we share in Christ's mission for our church. Now, it's not that we have our vision or our mission. Our prayer is that we will share in Christ's mission and Christ's vision for our church. So the question becomes not just look at the fields, they are white to harvest, but the question for you is, would you look around your community, look around Richardson, look around your neighborhoods, look around the campus of UT Dallas, and say, "Lord, where is the kingdom opportunity where we are?" Now, it's an interesting thing. If you look in the New Testament, you'll find many, many Christian churches. And they all at that time believed the same things. They were all apostolic churches. But given the fact they were in different communities, they are different churches. And so for you, you have sister churches who believe the exact same things you believe, teach the same doctrines you teach, but are in different locations. And because they're in different locations, Christ's vision for their church and Christ's mission for their church may be different than Christ's vision and mission for your church. So why are you here? And why are you as a community here at this unique time in the history we have from God? Notice in this passage that Jesus' followers are still called disciples. There's a reason for that. They are still learners. They still need to be equipped and trained before they can be called apostles. They are not yet worldwide kingdom ambassadors of Christ's kingdom. And so all through John 4, Jesus' followers are called by their pupil name, their learning name. They are his disciples because they are still learning what it is to reflect and articulate the kingdom of God in the world. And, you know, I'm pushing 70 now, so let me say to my fellow believers with some odometer mileage, we're always going to be learning. So we come now to listen to Jesus speak to his disciples and say, Lord, teach our hearts. What does it mean for us to be, as individuals, ambassadors of your kingdom? And what will it mean for Town North to be an embassy of your kingdom? Some of you, I'm not going to ask for hands, but some of you have traveled internationally on vacation or short-term missions trips or whatever. You know, if you go to Venezuela, you may go to the American Embassy in Caracas. Or if you go to Peru, you may go to the American Embassy in Lima. Or if you travel, as I did one time, to China, you may go to the American Embassy in Beijing. What is true as you go to the embassy? As soon as you cross under the transom of the American Embassy, you're on American soil. In the heart of Peru, in the heart of Venezuela, in the heart of the People's Republic of China, when you're an American embassy, you're on American soil. And so when your friends from all walks of life and many different backgrounds come into your collective community, you're called as a church to be an embassy of God's kingdom so that people will see the joy, see the righteousness, see the peace and the love of the kingdom of God collectively as well as in your own life. So they're still learning at this point in time. But when the disciples begin to see what Jesus sees, and when they begin to want what Jesus wants for them, then he promises to share his own joy with them. So I'm the old school PCA minister. I love to summarize what I'm going to say. So here's what I'm going to say. If you share in Christ's vision, then you must share in Christ's mission. But here's the promise. Then you will share in Christ's joy. If you share in Christ, not yours, but Christ's vision, then you must share in Christ's mission, but the promise is then you will share in Christ's joy. And I'm going to walk you through the passage under three words. First, eyesight, to look at vision. Second, appetite, to look at mission in a very gastronomical kind of way. And then delight, sharing in Christ's joy. So let's first ask the question of eyesight. Do you share in Christ's vision? Look again at verse 35. It's really the keynote for the passage. Do you not say 4 more months and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Let me tell you a little backdoor secret about me. My boss, who is the big coordinator over all of the PCA's RUF ministry, likes to call me the eye poker. Now, the other senior staff call me the national staff on Medicare, but that's another story. But my boss, Tom Cannon, calls me his authorized eye poker. But I quickly say, but I don't give epiphanies. My job as a coordinator of RUF International is to go to American Christians and American churches and poke eyes and pray that God will give an epiphany, because he's the only divine ophthalmologist. I'm not. So I'm confessing up front that I'm here to poke your eyes. And that's what Jesus was doing here when he said, I tell you, open your eyes. What do I mean? There are now over 1 million foreign students in the USA. These are legal visa holders on American university campuses, over 1 million. That means that the USA is the largest host country in the entire world. Now, do we believe that God is sovereign? I love this banner. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, therefore. So if the wherefore is God is sovereign, and the facts on the ground are that we have more international students in the USA than any other nation in the world, what is our stewardship and obligation to obey Christ? Future world leaders, future culture shapers, more are in America than anywhere else. But let me go deeper. Texas is the number 3 host state in the USA. So of all the nations in the world, America comes first in hosting international students. And the 50 states of the USA, Texas has the most international, the third most international students of any state in the union. And guess what? You may not believe this, but you actually have a lot lower cost of living than California and New York, which are number 1 and number 2. So I know the Lord's had his eye on you, but I've had my eye on you for a long time. So here I go poking you in the eye. Now, many Americans, for valid, perhaps, economic reasons, or maybe they have political reasons, are kind of squeamish about foreign people in our country. But when you look at the Bible, you see that from beginning to end, the Lord loves the foreigner. And in fact, I think you can show pretty clearly that God sends foreigners among his people, like Rahab, like the Ethiopian official, like Naaman the Syrian, like Ruth from Moab, like Lydia from Asia, who's come to Europe. God sends resident foreigners among his people to poke us in the eye, to remind us that the promise does not end with us and our children. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will bring near. And so, like Jesus, what I'm saying here today is open your eyes. RUF International, that I work for, trains churches and Christians to practice what I call biblical hospitality, which is to welcome a stranger or a foreigner as if they were a family member. The word means philoxenia. You've heard xenophobia. We don't want to be xenophobic. We want to be xenophilia, which is brotherly love for the foreigner. This is different than mercy ministry to refugees, for example. We're not being resourced and giving our resources to those who have no resources. This is looking in the eye at a PhD candidate or a visiting scholar from China and saying, "Welcome to my home as if you were my brother or my uncle." That's big deal. That's a big deal, and that's biblical. So when we look at our passage, what we see is there's a difference in eyesight between the disciples and Jesus. What are the disciples seeing? They're looking in their physical eyes, and they see that there's no food. But Jesus is looking out at Samaria through his spiritual eyes and seeing a great opportunity, because foreign-born people had moved to Samaria. Now, this is a very historic Jewish community. Jacob had lived there. Joseph had lived there. There's a well named after one of the patriarchs there. But as we sometimes say, the neighborhood has changed. And Samaria has changed because foreign-born people have been moved to Samaria. And as our passage noted, the Jews always tried to avoid the Samaritans. When they were on a trip, and they could take a short route home, and it went through Samaria, they would sometimes walk extra miles to avoid any contact with the Samaritans. Now, it's interesting, if you look in John chapter 4, it says that Jesus and his disciples, interesting word, had to go through Samaria. Now, here's what's interesting. The disciples had to go through Samaria because they had to have something to eat for their journey. But I'm going to press and say that Jesus had to go through Samaria for a very different kingdom reason. They needed food, but he was under a divine imperative from his Father, and he had to go through Samaria. The disciples are looking out at the corn and the wheat and the barley harvest, and they're whining, "Oh me, 4 more months and then the harvest. The crops aren't ripe." But Jesus is looking out, and he's not seeing a problem at all. Jesus is looking out, and he's seeing a kingdom opportunity. And there was a difference between Jesus' vision and the disciples' vision. Which brings us back to our question. Do we share in Christ's vision? The disciples sound exactly what you might call today consumer Christians. You know, I want these programs for my children and my teens and my wife and my the men's ministry and the ladies' ministry. We want all these things. And we want what we want when we want it. We can lapse into being consumer Christians. And the followers of Jesus are saying, oh, no wheat, no barley, no corn. We got to go out and buy Samaritan sandwiches at the Samaritan deli. And he says to them, friends, you're looking at the wrong harvest. They're ripe for harvest. They saw a problem. He saw an opportunity because a lost and immoral woman from Samaria was bringing a whole village out to meet Jesus and saying, this may be the Savior of the world. This may be the Messiah. A little over 5 years ago, we saw a ministry started at Texas A&M. And it's a wonderful story. I want to share it with you briefly. I was asked to preach at a missions conference in Bryan College Station because I had been their first pastor, helping them be planted in 1980. And I stood on Sunday morning, just like I am today, in a pulpit, and they had just dedicated a brand new sanctuary. And I said to the congregation, I said, you know, I'm going to have to change my prayers for you because 30 years ago when my wife Elaine and I were here, we built what you call your fellowship hall, and we worshiped there. But now I'm standing in this lovely new pulpit and a lovely new sanctuary, and I've got to change my prayers for you. And then I just gave a toss-out line. And I often say, if God can speak through Balaam's donkey, sometimes he speaks through me. I said, I think I'm going to pray that God will make this new sanctuary a house of prayer for all nations. Now, I tell you, I don't think any adult in the room heard what I said. And maybe you haven't heard what I've said. But here's what I learned later from the pastor. The next Sunday, the Sunday school children went to their Sunday school teachers and said, teacher, can we pray for God to make our new sanctuary a house of prayer for all nations? This is just like God. So what's a Sunday school teacher going to say? No, we shouldn't pray about that. So for the next 3 months, the little Sunday school children prayed that God would make their new building a house of prayer for all nations. Well, once every 3 months, the pastor had a Christianity Explored class where members could invite their unbelieving friends in to hear the gospel from the pastor. So he opened up the invitation, and he had Chinese atheists, Indian Hindus, and Pakistani Muslims come to his Christianity Explored class. You know why? Because the children prayed. And he turned to his elders and said, we've got to have an RUF International at Texas A&M. Here's a big question for you. How big is your Savior? Notice it's a Samaritan woman who says, this isn't the Savior of the Jews. I think this is the Savior of the world. So the question is, how big is your Savior? One of the benefits of getting to know international students who are better educated than most of us, certainly better educated than me, one of the benefits of getting to know people from other cultures is your God will get bigger. And the world will get bigger. Because you see, Jesus isn't just the Savior of my life, my family, my job, and my church. Jesus is the Savior of the world. The world. And so they needed a bigger eyesight to see how big their Savior was. Let's move on then to appetite. Look at verses 32 through 34. He said to them, I have food to eat you know nothing about. His disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I once thanked an elder of a PCA church in Atlanta who every Tuesday night when he was not traveling, he was a corporate attorney, every Tuesday night he would come to the faculty dining room at Georgia Tech and with his wife serve as a table host for international students at an exploratory Bible study and meal. And I said, Joel, I said, I want to thank you because you leave your Midtown office, come on campus every Tuesday night you're in town, and serve with your wife as a table host at dinner and discussion. He said, Al, that's not the hard part. He said, it's not hard for me to come to campus and be a host. I said, what do you mean? He said, the hard part is to go home after dinner and discovery and try to go to sleep after you've been talking about the gospel with a Muslim student or an atheist student from China. That's the hard part. Now, why do I tell you this story? It's an illustration. That brother did not have an obligation to do world missions. That brother has an appetite for world missions. By getting to know those students from all around the world, he was developing not just an obligation to do world missions, he had an appetite. And so we see here that the disciples had to go through Samaria for food, but Jesus had to go through Samaria for a kingdom reason. There was not only a difference in their eyesight, there was a difference in their appetite. Jesus, the disciples were hungry to get something to eat, wheat, barley, or at worst, Samaritan sandwiches. But Jesus had to go through Samaria because he was hungry to finish God's work. It was midday, the sun was blazing down, it was time to go inside, take a siesta, the disciples are tired. It says that Jesus was tired. One of my professors used to say we try to be more spiritual than Jesus. He shared our weaknesses. He was tired and hungry. The disciples were tired and hungry. So the disciples go into town to buy Samaritan sandwiches, come back out, and something weird happens. They look at their Lord, and he's refreshed. He's energized. Did somebody bring him food? Did anybody bring him food? We went to the town to buy Samaritan sandwiches. They come back. Jesus had been tired like they had been tired. Jesus was tired. Why was he refreshed? What renewed his energy? Well, he tells us. He says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. There was one lady who served as a table host at one of our dinner discussions. And one evening, a Chinese scholar came over to her and said, wait, tell me something. Are you saying that Jesus Christ is still alive today? When was the last time that happened to you in church? I mean, that's basic resurrection stuff, right? That's Easter. But here is a Chinese PhD candidate coming up to a Christian lady from Atlanta saying, wait a minute, are you saying Jesus is alive today? 2 weeks later, we ran out of food at dinner discussion, and that lady came up to me with a check in her hand and said, buy more food. She had an appetite for hospitality. It's so easy, isn't it, to participate in churches for what we get. Churches can easily become like an economy version of a country club. You know, programs for all ages, committees, meetings, and then we come to the end of the month and we're exhausted from our Christian activities. But here's Jesus and he's refreshed. There was that lady at the table and she was refreshed. What was so refreshing? To see and experience that Jesus is the Lord of all the nations. And not just to hear that in your mind, not just to read that in your Bible, but to actually see it in your own friendships. Look around you. What are the unique resources that you have to welcome the nations at UT Dallas? You see, I believe God wants to bless you, to bless your life, to bless your family, to bless your career, and to bless your church, so that you'll become a blessing to all nations. And we sometimes put a full stop in the Abrahamic promise too soon. We are blessed to be a blessing. So I tell churches the problem is we've come up with a geographic idea of missions and not a biblical one. Our RUFI campus minister at University of Delaware has more Iranians coming right now to hear the gospel than I've ever seen in one room. I'll let that sink in a minute. leave the news for a minute and hear me say, more Iranians coming to hear the gospel in one room than I've ever seen before in my life. He used to be the East Africa director for Mission to the World. He would not leave the University of Delaware now for all the tea in China. But when he left East Africa, there were churches that stopped supporting him because he wasn't a missionary anymore. We need a biblical definition of missions, not a geographic definition of missions. Because global local missions gives us the opportunity not only to pray and to give or to go, but to welcome the world into our midst, an appetite for missions. Okay, I promised you a delight, so we need to get to it. If you share in Christ's vision, you must share in his mission, eyesight and appetite, but then you will share in Christ's joy. Really cryptic kind of words in verses 36 and following. The sower and the reaper may be glad together. The saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, the hard labor, and you will reap the benefits of their labor. If we share in his vision and his mission, we'll share his joy. What's this sower and reaper business? Well, I think Psalm 126 helps us. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Who are the ones who do the hard work? Who sows in tears? I sent you, Jesus said, to reap what you have not sown. Others did the hard work. I send you to reap with joy. Others have sown in tears. But the sower and the reaper may be glad together. So who is the one who sows in tears? And who, like we, can reap with shouts of joy? Let me put it this way. Why do people from Muslim backgrounds, Hindu backgrounds, atheist backgrounds, all kinds of backgrounds, why do you respond to the message of Jesus Christ? Because others have done the hard work. Specifically, there was a grain of wheat that had to die, or there would be no harvest. If Jesus had not been the one to sow in tears, then we could not reap with shouts of joy. He did the hard work. He sowed in tears. He gave his life. But now we are sent to reap because he did that. We can reap with shouts of joy. Jesus is the sower. And if it weren't for Jesus, there would be no harvest at all. He did the hard work. He sowed in tears. He died on the cross for my sins so that people from every tongue, tribe, and language could come to know God's kingdom across the whole face of the earth. It's only because Jesus Christ sowed in tears that we can reap with shouts of joy. It's our privilege to reap what we have not sown. Jesus died for the world. In my local church where Elaine and I attend in our neighborhood, PCA Church, about 4 years ago, a young couple came to us and they said, we want our family to experience cross-cultural missions, but we have two children aged 2 and 4 years old, and dad's got a busy job. We can't go overseas for a short-term missions trip. But they'd been listening and they said, what if we provided 1 week of temporary housing for new students coming to Atlanta from around the world? So they hosted two Chinese girls in their home for 1 week, in their home. By the end of the week, their little four-year-old was privately at her bedtime prayers, praying for the salvation of a Chinese PhD student and her friend. Wouldn't you like your children to pray for the world? Well, two families did it that year, and then the next year, about a dozen families began to welcome the nations through biblical hospitality. So my question for you at Town North is, how big is your Savior? If you want Jesus to get bigger in your vision, then you must share in his mission. But guess what? Then you'll share in his joy. You know, I always misunderstood that business about there's more joy in heaven before the angels of God when one sinner repents. I thought, so you got these musicians who are angels and they're all singing. That's not what it says. It says there's more joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God. You know who's rejoicing? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we see what he sees and want what he wants and welcome the nations, we will actually experience not only a more visually appropriate representation of the kingdom of God in our community, but we'll actually experience Jesus' joy. So here's my challenge. I don't give altar calls, but I will do this. Sometime in the next few weeks, you'll have the Lord's Supper. I don't know sooner or later, but I hope you'll remember this, and maybe David can print it for you. Every time we come to the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? We participate, share in Jesus' finished work on the cross for us. So do that. Next time you come to the Lord's Supper with repentance and faith, share Eucharist, share communion, share in the finished work of Christ for you on the cross. But there's more. The next time you come to the Lord's Supper, say, Lord, help us to share in your unfinished work in the world so that we may enjoy the Eucharist. Jesus has an unfinished work not for you. His work for you is finished forever. But Jesus' unfinished work is not for you, but through you in the whole world. And if you are in communion with Jesus' work through you in the world, my promise from Scripture is you will share his joy. Let's pray. Oh, Lord in heaven, I thank you for the faith of the leadership and members of this church. I thank you for my history with them through friends and fellowship in Texas over many years ago. I thank you for the new chapter in their history that is here, and I thank you for how the world has changed all around them, and I pray that in your sovereignty you'll lead them now by your Spirit and your Word into sharing the joy of heaven, of reflecting the kingdom of God and welcoming the nations. May their eyesight lead to appetite, and may their appetite lead to delight. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.